really nervous coming up and sharing my testimony. It's just easier to hide in the background or behind a song. And she said, well, why don't you take Theo with you? And I thought, you know, it's probably not a bad idea. But because Theo gets away with a whole lot of stuff that Jan doesn't. So I'll keep him close, but I'm not going to hold him. I was also reminded, somebody said, what, no outline today? And it's kind of hard to outline your a testimony. And so for those of you that want to know, I'm starting with my birth, and I'm ending with today, and it's about 30 seconds a year. So that ought to take you. See? So then you know how long it'll take, okay? But I am excited, but I'm also humble to for the opportunity to share my testimony this morning. Ken has talked about giving me equal time for all those many times that he has used me as an example in his sermons or shown some of my weaknesses, like the day I treat a coon, right? And if you're not from the South, that means that I found a raccoon in a tree when I was supposed to be finding a squirrel. So that was not a good thing. But he also said last Mother's Day that we would have an opportunity to answer from the women's perspective about the differences between men and women. But somehow when Father's Day rolled around, he forgot that he had promised me that. So I was armed that day for what I was going to say, and I may use this I think I will. For example, yeah, like the hunting shopping thing. He said there's no comparison to hunting and shopping. But I beg to differ because we're gone shopping for a few hours, and when we come back, they ask us a few questions. They'll say, what'd you get? And then they'll say, how much did you spend? And after Ken's Kohl's experience, he says, how much money did you save us this time? So, but women are hunting. We are hunting. We're hunting a good deal. Or maybe we're just hunting the perfect jacket to match the blouse that we bought on sale last month. But we feel excited when we bring home that trophy purchase. And we're aggressive hunters. I mean, if you don't believe me, go shopping on Black Friday. I dare you. I just dare you. Okay. We do it. And we want to be supportive of our husbands, but it's difficult when he comes home after being gone for a whole day from sun up till dark 30, as Ken calls it. And I say, what did you get? And he says, like, oh, I didn't see anything. Or he says, I saw one, but, you know, the rack just wasn't quite what I wanted. So, or he says, I was about to take a shot and something spooked him, right? So they spend twice as much time, and they can come home empty-handed. Now, when we go shopping, we try to hunt a good deal, right? Okay. Well, if you consider the cost of the gun, the ammunition, the camp fees or the hunting rights, and who knows what other doodads are dopey, and let's not forget the price of those stands to buy or to build them. Well, by the time they process all that, the meat has cost us well over $100 a pound, right? So, just saying. I know. I know the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. They start playing with Hot Wheels and then they end up trying to drive them. I know how that works. And then, oh, and about the lost socks. I did want to mention that. Your lost socks, they could be in a sleeve of your shirt or in the pants leg from the dryer, but they're probably ladies' wear, right in the drawer where they belong. Okay. So anyway, all right, I see it's dwindling. All right, so before I lose half of my audience, let me get to my purpose for really being up here this morning. There's no coincidence that I'm sharing my testimony on Mother's Day, because there have been a few Mother's Days in my past that were memorable, but not for the usual reasons. I mean, many of you know that I was born and grew up in Chicago. That's me. And I lived about a mile from Wrigley Field in this house, okay, in an area that's known as Lakeview or the Near North Side in a German neighborhood. And Windy City does rehabs in that. Windy City Rehab does a lot of work in those areas. So if you watch HGTV, you'll see my neighborhood. But because of where we lived and because of the convenience of public transportation, my actual stomping grounds as I was growing up, besides Wrigley Field, was the lakefront beaches and parks. There was the magic mile of shops that I couldn't afford to shop at. And then there was State Street, which had all kinds of shops that I could go to and I could afford to shop there. There were theaters. There was the orchestra hall. There was Art Institute. There were museums of all kinds. And, of course, there was Chicago-style pizza and hot dogs. And we were a blue-collar family. My dad worked in a factory and Mom stayed at home. I do have one sister. Her name is Carol. And so I have a picture of that's my family, and I'm the one that's frumping over there. Okay. And then my dad was a Catholic but was excommunicated when he married my mom, who was a Presbyterian. So they sent us to the little church on the corner. And it was an Evangelical United Brethren church, but later it merged with the Methodist church, and now that's known as United Methodist. So basically that was my denomination I grew up in. Carol and I attended regularly, and we even had the attendance medals to prove it. And at the age of 12, we were confirmed, went through membership classes, and we continued to be active in the choir and in the youth group as we went through our teen years, because church for us was a home away from home. See, my dad was hardworking. He was steady like a rock. You could keep time by the things that he did. He got up exactly the same time every day, left for work at exactly the same time, came home at the same time, and dinner was on the table promptly at 6 o'clock. I never heard him raise his voice to my mom or be mean to her in any way. And my sister and I used to argue all the time, all the time. We did not like each other at all growing up. And they would tell us, well, you never hear us arguing. And that's true. Of course, we didn't learn conflict resolution either. But we did grow up in an era where dad was the head of the house and children were to be seen and not heard. So although he was never abusive to us, we did get our share of spankings. And we knew he was the boss. And what he said, that was it. So... But he also had a fun-loving, gentle nature, and he was a great piano player. My dad would hear a song and could play it on the piano. And some of my favorite childhood memories are when dad would get together with my uncles and they would jam some of the songs from the big band era, and we'd all sing along. My mom, she was also very consistent, but unfortunately not in a very positive way. And as far back as I can recall, she did have a drinking problem. She didn't get up till after we left for school, and she went to bed after the test pattern came on the TV. Some of you know what I'm talking about. She didn't drink during the day because alcoholics drink during the day, and she was not an alcoholic, and that's what she would tell you. What was normal for us, I discovered later, was really pretty close to neglect. Let me just say it as kindly as I can, because I do want to honor my mother. But when I became a parent, I realized that I would not let my child have spent the night in my home in circumstances like mine. And it was a brutal realization. But it was normal for us. But each year when Mother's Day came around, I'd have to shop to find some kind of card. I'd have to be creative because I'd see World's Greatest Mom, and I knew that wasn't true. And then I thought of the Most Caring Mom. No, that wasn't it either. And for all the little things you do, and I couldn't come up with any. So I just vowed that when I got older, I would try to be better, and I'd not turn into my mom in that way. And by God's grace and with a lot of help, I have not, and I'm thankful for that. My senior year of high school was the first event that happened that rocked my world. Just a week before my senior homecoming, and I was in the homecoming court, a friend and I were attacked on our way home from a friend's birthday party. Our attacker was arrested, was sent to jail, but I still didn't understand how God could let that happen to us. I mean, we were good girls. What had we done to deserve that? But I proceeded with my senior year, and after graduation, I met and fell in love with Ben Strebel. And my life seemed to be going in the direction that I had always finally expected. So now was my chance to become a wife and a mother that was modeled by my friends' moms and by the moms on TV and in the movies. And everything seemed wonderful until just a few short weeks before the wedding, my dad came down. He was sick and had to be hospitalized. So, of course, I prayed that he would be okay, that he would get better. But instead, we found out that it was pancreatic cancer. And the doctors gave him 6 months to live. He insisted that we go ahead with our wedding as planned, and so we did. He wasn't able to attend. He was in the hospital. But we got married on May the 1st, and that's my mom and Ben and I. Okay, and I prayed for Dad to regain strength, and I looked forward to spending those last 6 months with him, to getting to share memories with him and build some. Well, 6 days after my wedding, on May the 7th, my father died. And I was so angry at God. I mean, why would he do that? He took 6 months and cut it to 6 days. I mean, how could he do that? What had I done to deserve this? So now, my first Mother's Day as a wife, I spend in a funeral home with my dad. Well, Ben and I attended church rarely. We used Saturdays and Sundays for camping with friends, and many Sundays we just slept in and maybe met some friends for breakfast. My sister would try to remind me that I should be in church, but I didn't feel like I owed God anything. I mean, after all, he sure didn't act like he cared about me. But nevertheless, 3.5 years later, we were blessed with the birth of our daughter, Erica. And just as she was turning 6 months old, and this was taken at the age of 6 months, Ben's job transferred him to the Memphis area. I was so excited. Oh, and I should have mentioned, we did have her baptized, you know, because even though we hadn't been going to church, we felt like that was something we needed to do. But we're excited because now we have the opportunity to buy a home and to live in suburban Fraser, Tennessee. I mean, isn't that funny that I thought of Fraser as the suburbs? But we'd be living within a couple of miles of Bennett's uncles and aunt and all of his cousins. And so I'm beginning to think, okay, this is good. Maybe God does care. I mean, thanks, God, for working out all these details. And just as we were getting settled into our home, we celebrated our 4th anniversary. However, a week after our anniversary, May the 8th, just 2.5 weeks after we moved to Memphis, Ben was shot and killed in an apparent robbery. Now, anybody's world would have been shaken. I'm a 23-year-old widow, and I have a 6-month-old daughter. But for me, it was just another kick in the shins. I mean, my thoughts to God were, so you had to wait till I was 500 miles away from all of my family, everything that I knew. I'm now in a strange city. I don't even know how to get from point A to point B. And I have a baby girl, and I have a mortgage. So you did all, why did you wait to do that now? But my consolation was, as I looked at that little baby girl, I was crying thinking about that. But I kept thinking, if losing my husband is this painful, I could not imagine the loss of my child. I kept thinking, at least it's not her. Well, Ben's Uncle Bob and his family literally took us in. And that very night, members of their church showed up at Uncle Bob's house offering support and prayers. Now, I had only lived here for a couple of weeks. They didn't even know me, but yet they came. And they kept asking me this question. They said, was he saved? Now, as a Christian, I understand that question because we want to offer hope and consolation. But at the time, all I could say was, we don't call it that up north. I had never heard the term. But I said, but if you're asking if he's a Christian, yeah, I think he was. Okay, but then they'd go on and say, is there a time when he asked Christ to be his Savior? Now, then I would just give them sort of a blank stare. Because remember, I had grown up in the church, and that's not how I understood Christianity. I knew John 3:16. I understood it as, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." I mean, I honestly thought that when you get to heaven, God looks at the good things you have done, and he looks at the bad things that you have done, and he kind of weighs them one against the other. And if your good things are more than your bad things, then he's going to let you into heaven. Jesus' death was just what unlocked the door for all of us to go in. And that's how I thought you got saved. Well, that night they offered other words of consolation too. They said, "God will not give you more than you can handle. And all things work together for good." I mean, it may not seem good right now, but God will work it out for good. And I heard those words, but they really didn't offer me much comfort as I had to spend my first Mother's Day as a mom in a funeral home with my husband. Apparently, God must like these people more than he loves me. I mean, every time something looks good for me, God just pulls the rug out from under me. I mean, this is not a loving God. This is a mean and spiteful God. Well, I buried Ben up north, and I planned to sell my house and move back. And after we buried him there and I came back to sell my house, it was May the 18th, and it was close to 6 o'clock, and Uncle Bob, I was staying with him, he said, "You're welcome to stay as long as you need to, Jan. That's fine." But he and his family attended church on Sunday nights. Now, remember, I was in a Methodist thing. We had youth group on Sunday nights, but we didn't have any other services at all. So he said, "You can stay at the house if you want, but if you want to go with us, you're welcome." And I hesitated. It had been a very difficult, long 10 days, and I was going to stay, but then I realized I'm going to be in this house by myself. Nobody else is going to be there, just me and Erica. And, "Hey, can you wait? I'm going to go with you." So I did. I went to church with them that night, and they had a guest preacher. And his name was Mike Pearl. And that night during Mike's sermon, he repeated John 3:16. But this time I heard it a little differently. I heard, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life." I mean, I had heard it 1,000 times before, but it was like this time I heard the true message for the first time. God gave his Son so that I could have life. My eyes were open to the truth. If I could have been good enough in any way to get to heaven by the things that I did, God would not have sent his Son to die on the cross. I mean, as much as I loved my baby girl and I couldn't bear the thought of her dying, well, God loved his Son, his baby boy, the same way or even more. But then he sacrificed his Son so that I could have eternal life. Whoa, this is not a spiteful God. He loves me. He loves me a lot. And then it's like I woke up, I heard the preacher say something like, "If you thought you were saved before, but now you know you need to trust in Christ as your Savior, come forward." Now, I was Methodist. We didn't have those altar call things. I didn't know anything about that. But I know that he said, "If you thought and now you know," I went down that aisle. And I practically ran down to the front. And from suddenly, I mean, even at that moment, I realized that Ben's death had worked together for good so that I could be saved that night. And from that moment on, my life has been, it's never been the same. It's been radically changed. I mean, my family, they thought I was being brainwashed because the first thing I do is share that I'm saved and now I'm going to be baptized. And, of course, well, you were baptized as a baby. So what do you mean that you don't drink or smoke anymore? They'd ask me later. And there's nothing wrong with that stuff anyway. And as I said, my life changed radically because now I no longer needed alcohol to get a high. I didn't need it to ease my pain. I'd been filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so now it was a high that alcohol never touched, and there's no hangover in the morning either. So I'm thankful for the joy of the Holy Spirit in my life. But does that mean that, you know, now I've got this new relationship with God? So does that mean my life is smooth, easygoing, I don't have any more problems? No, it doesn't. Okay, I stayed with Uncle Bob's family, as I said, most of that summer. And this is a picture of Skinny Jan and Erica and my friend Teresa. And just as a, by the way, during the Passion Play, we had a family over here where they had a dog, and the boy was in a wheelchair. The grandmother of that young man is Teresa. So that is the connection. Okay, so I stayed with them, but he discipled me, and he showed me things in my Bible, and he answered all the questions that I had. And he suggested that I read a proverb every day and 5 psalms per day. And that way, in a month's time, I would have read through 2 books of the Bible, and I would have learned a lot of God's lessons for life. And one of the first passages that jumped off the page at me was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And, of course, that one is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So I was learning to trust him and to let him lead me. Well, I went back to Chicago a few times over the next few months trying to figure out where I would stay. And Mom, of course, assumed that I would stay with her in the home that I had known all of my life. However, with Dad gone, her life was even messier than it had been when I had lived there. And I knew that I didn't want my daughter living in that. Besides, my home in Fraser didn't sell, so I made the decision, no, actually, God directed my path, to stay here in the Mid-South. So I became active in Uncle Bob's church. The pastor there was Roy Gingrich, and he wrote outlines of all of the books of the Bible. So I was hungry to learn about God's word. I kept thinking I remember I'd grown up in the church, and if after all that time I had missed the plan of salvation, what else had I missed? So I studied everything I could. I found verses for everything, and I didn't always understand the context, but if it was speaking to me, I would claim it. So remember those words of encouragement that God won't give you more than you can handle? Well, I learned later that that verse actually has to do with temptation. And Ken preached on that just a couple weeks ago. The truth is that sometimes what I learned is that God will give you more than you can handle so that you learn to depend on him. And it says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. I was still learning to trust him. So one of those first bumps came when Erica was about to turn a year old. I planned to go to Chicago to celebrate her birthday with her grandmothers and her aunts. And the day before I was to leave, I spilled a pan of scalding gravy on my arm and on my leg. And I ended up in the hospital for 9 days with second and third degree burns. So I spent my daughter's first birthday in a hospital bed. But this time, my response was a little different. I didn't get angry at God. I didn't like the circumstances, and I didn't agree with it. I cried a lot. But now my prayer was, God, I don't understand this, but I trust you, and I know that you'll direct my path. And I also claimed Romans 8:28, for I know that all things work together for good. And it says, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. But somehow, Lord, this is going to be for my good and your glory. Well, a month later, I finally got the chance to go for that visit. And when I returned, I found in my 8x8 kitchen, it was very small, but the main cabinet, you know, the one with two longs and 2 shorts, the main cabinet was lying upside down on my kitchen floor. In an instant, I mean, I looked at that as I walked into that room and found that, I went, thank you, Lord, because I realized that God had spared us from what could have been a fatal accident. by having me injured the month before. I did learn a new lesson. Sometimes you get hurt a little so that you're kept from being hurt a lot. God had directed my path. So I started taking classes at Mid-South Bible College. I wanted to learn as much as I could about the Bible, and that seemed like the place to do it. I also wanted a chance to meet people because I was a single mom in the home in a small church, so I was like really limited. But after attending for a couple of years, I felt called to serve the Lord in some capacity. So one spring, we had a mission group came, and a guy shared with us about an opportunity that was in Germany, and it was going to be working in a printing press for the summer. Well, hey, I spoke German. Well, maybe a little. Kleine bisschen, right? Where is she? Okay, I learned it in high school, so I got enough to pass my classes. But anyway, the point was, and I'd lived in that German neighborhood, and I had actually worked in a printing press here in Memphis in this area, helping out, filling in for somebody and make a few extra dollars. Well, I said, that's really super. I would love to go, but I got this little girl, and my first responsibility is to her. That was really noble, but it was me closing a door and not God. So I got so convicted about that that a year later when that missionary showed up again, and I ran to him and said, hey, is that opening there in Germany again this summer? Because, hey, I've got lots of experience. You know, I can do this. And then I told him that my German background, my experience in the shop, I told him of my conviction for that whole year. And then I kind of threw in about the circumstances. But I do have a little girl, and she's 4, and, you know, so whatever. You know, I'm like ready for him to shut the door. But instead of him either saying yes or no about Germany, he said, well, does it have to be Germany? So for a year of conviction, what was I going to say? No, it doesn't have to be Germany. And so the long story short is that Erica actually went with me that summer, and we were in France. And it was a group that was evangelizing the area of Vendôme and Blois in France. And the Lord provided all of the finances. And I had a friend who approached me. She needed a place to stay for the summer. So she took care of my house, took care of the yard, and we had acquired a dog over the last year. So she even took care of that. So see, God had provided even above and beyond all that I had expected. And I know today Erica still has memories from when she was 4, and I know I have great memories of that time that we spent in France. Well, there was another verse that I found and I claimed, and that was that I was free to remarry. I was a widow, so I could remarry. Okay, and so I tried to find me a husband, all right? You know, that was me, looking for a husband. I dated just a couple of those that had titles I could put in here. I dated a tugboat driver, and I dated a beer truck driver, and there are a couple of sailors. They were in the Navy at the time, so I don't know what they did outside of that. And I did date a guy that sold parts for trucks, and there's no pictures here. No. Because none of those turned out too well. But after a few years, people said I was being too picky. So they said, you need to write down what you're looking for in a husband. And I guess so they could judge my list. I'm not sure. But primarily what I wanted, what was at the top, is that I wanted a man who loved Jesus more than he loved me. Because, you know, he could deceive me, but he couldn't deceive God, right? So that was the primary thing. And I wanted him to be a father to my daughter. So I looked around the Bible college just generally looking about those characteristics, and I saw those characteristics in a lot of the young men that were there, but they were all married. So I was not looking for anybody else's husband, I promise. But what I did learn was that they were there. I was not being too picky, and that God had the right man for me at the right time if I just be patient. So I fought loneliness. I mean, I was in my mid-20s. I came very close to making some seriously bad decisions, but I had one primary decision, and that was to keep God first in my life. And again, claiming that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So I found all those, the verses that I could possibly claim, and I found one about I found this one about widows and orphans and how God protects them. There was a passage that encouraged me about seeking a husband. It says, "For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and will not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name," from Isaiah 54, verses 4 and 5. And I show it in the King James because that's what I found it in, and that's what spoke to my heart. And I realized that I don't need a husband. God is my husband. He may not give me everything I want, but neither would a human husband, right? So, but he would give me everything I need. So I actually claimed that verse when I was buying a car. I did. I knew I needed a car, and so I prayed and asked my husband to help me find one. I determined a certain price that I could afford, and there was a model that I was interested in. So I had a friend who owned one, and I thought, a fellow that worked at the school, and so I asked him the pluses and minuses of this car. Do you like it? And he said that he and his wife actually liked it a lot, but they were looking for something a little bit bigger for their growing family. Was I interested in buying it? So I said, well, how much are you asking? And I kind of winced and held my breath. Do you know it was the exact amount that I had determined I could afford for a car? God, my husband, had found me a car. So, and it was exactly the amount I was willing to pay. So a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So I was loving this new relationship that I had with the Lord. So I continued to take classes at Mid-South Bible College, and I was working toward a bachelor's degree in Christian ministry. And the year after I was in France, my mom became very sick. She was found in her apartment unconscious and near death from dehydration. And I just want to point out, alcoholic beverages dehydrate. Okay? Just pointing that out. For the next 2 years, she lived in hospitals and nursing homes. She had to actually become as a child, though, to receive Christ. And one of those fellas that I was dating actually took the opportunity to go up there and share Christ with her. So I was making plans after graduation to move near the nursing home to help my sister caring for our mom. But at the same time, the Bible College was adding an education major, and they're encouraging several of us to come back to school and be a part of it, because based on the courses we had already taken, we would be certified teachers in 2 years. So I'm thinking about that, but with my mom's situation, but there's two objections that I had about going back to school. And I prayed over this, and the Lord gave me a scripture as I was reading through Isaiah one morning. Love Isaiah. "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed in a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left." So if that wasn't straightforward, you're going back to school. I don't know what else it would have been. But then I said, but there's those two concerns that I have. They were legitimate concerns, objections that I had about what it would take for me to be back in school. And so that morning, that very day, I go into the office. I worked with Dr. Crichton, and I love the words, Mary pondering these things in her heart. Can you imagine that? But I was pondering these things in my heart. And so when I got to school, Dr. Crichton asked me to come in his office for a moment. And without my saying a word, and with those scripture passages fresh in my mind, Dr. Crichton said that if I was interested in returning to get my education degree to be certified to teach, the school was making two concessions or offers to returning students. Those two offers specifically answered my objections. And I know. It was amazing. And once again, all I had to do was trust, to not lean on my own understanding, to acknowledge him in every way, and he directed my paths. And so now I'm not graduated, I'm back in school. So I returned to Mid-South Bible College that fall, but my life didn't get easier. Remember the water of affliction and the bread of adversity? There was a lot of that, but I was still in the middle of God's will, and I knew it. My mom had gotten sicker, and so now I'm making trips to Chicago every few weeks, trying to keep up my studies, and had it not been for those passages of encouragement that I could fall back on, I would have thought that I had made the wrong decision. But Mom passed away the week before Thanksgiving that year. Now, Ken was going through a difficult time that fall as well, and God just seemed to use our circumstances and the fact that we were probably the two oldest students on campus to kind of bring us together. However, although we believed God was in our relationship, we had friends who gave us grief. So one of my best friends even suggested that I was falling into a trap. Now, I wanted to honor God with my life. I was really concerned that I was missing his leading, and I didn't want to miss God's direction at this critical stage of my life. I had read several books by a woman named Elizabeth Elliot. I kind of felt like she was my mentor, my model, because she had also been widowed with a small child, and you know, if you know her story. But I had read one about discerning God's will. And in that book, the thing that stood out to me was that if you're choosing between two good choices of whether to do this or that, choose the harder. So I thought about that, and I fasted, and I prayed, and I wanted God to make his direction crystal clear to me. And as I'm going through my daily Bible reading, a verse out of the book of Joshua jumped up, and it said, "Give me this hill country." But the King James Version says mountain. So give me this mountain. The Lord promised me on that day, because you heard in the day how the Anakims, those are giants, how they were there and the cities were large and fortified. If the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord promised, from Joshua 14:12. So God let me know through that verse that just as Caleb had made a choice for the harder land, the more difficult land, the mountain, okay, my choosing to marry Ken would be the harder choice. When I had doubts in relationships previously, I would just get out of them because I felt like that was what would honor God. But this time, I was choosing to stay in order to honor God. I knew the terrain would be difficult. I knew there would be giants in the land that would come against us. And sometimes it felt like the fortified walls were caving in on us. But God was always there, and he was the one to drive out the giants and break down the walls. His strength was made perfect in our weakness. And what resulted was a marriage that was determined to serve the Lord. We married the next summer. Aren't we cute? And there's our three kids. There's Erica and Brian and Tim. And and Ken ended up adopting Erica, and we had our own child, Whitney. And was it all smooth and happily ever after? I think my kids could attest to no. But I never had doubts that it was God who had put us together, because I had trusted the Lord with my heart, and he had directed my path. Now, over the years, God's also added to our family, and we have two wonderful, loving daughters-in-law and two hardworking, God-fearing sons-in-law. And, of course, those 15 beautiful, perfect grandchildren that anyone could ask for. So there they are. Now, this isn't the end of my testimony. It's really the beginning. Because you got another 35 minutes? No. Okay, but what I hope you hear today is not the historical facts about some things that happened a long time ago, but I want you to see God's love and provision and direction. God loves us so much that he was willing to give up, to sacrifice his one and only baby boy, his son, so that we could have eternal life by believing in that sacrifice as payment for our sin. Today, if you have not, that's the first decision you need to make, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And second, you need to know that God has a plan for your life. It may not always be the easiest way. It may not be the way you planned. But lean not on your own understanding. My current favorite book is It's Not Supposed to Be This Way by Lisa Turkhurst. Because whether it's a broken washer or a broken leg, whether it's a lost key or a lost relationship, whether it's the death of a parent or the death of a spouse or even the death of a child, God is not surprised by your circumstances, and he will use them for your good and for his glory if you let him, if you trust him to work it out in his way. There's nothing more fulfilling than being in the will of God. But you cannot find the will of God unless you're in the Word of God. So don't lean on what you think or what your friends say or what you think you know, but always check out God's Word. And third, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Thank him for the parking space that's close to the door. Thank him when it's at the rear and you have to walk in the rain. Thank him for the green lights, but thank him for the red lights as well. And I have to laugh because my kids go, "Thank you, Lord," because I always say it. Thank him when you don't feel like thanking him, just because of who he is. Are you trusting him as a Christian for your eternity, but you can't trust him to take care of the circumstances or the situation that you're in right now? Trust him for his provision in all things, and he will direct your path. It may not be the path that you would have chosen, but it's the best path. Proverbs 4:11 says, "I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." God's paths are right. They are best. Trust him today, and he will direct your path. And there's a song that I'll be singing that reminds me about God doesn't always answer his prayers the way I expect or I want him to, but he loves me so much, he wants me to have not just what's good, but he wants me to have what's best, his best. Don't be discouraged by what you see with your eyes. Instead, trust the Lord with your heart. Lean not in your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He is working all things together for your good.
Pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. Yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand